It's good to be with you. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. I oversee discipleship and community groups. And so if you're new with us this morning and looking for ways to get connected, I would love to shake your hand and say hello. I'll be in the lobby immediately after church. There's also a connect card in the seat back in front of you. You can use that to kind of just record that you were here this morning or to sign up for our weekly email. And so we'd love to be in touch with you and just let you know what's happening in the life of our church. And you'll find out everything about Holy Week this week and be reminded of all the things that Joel and Heather just told you about. So before we get started, I need your help this morning in particular. As I get into this sermon, I really want you guys to engage. I need lots of nonverbal feedback from you, from your faces, your eyes, like I'm with you, I'm connected, smiles, I'm listening, I'm intent, I hear you, this is good, I'm with you, because I'm not getting any of that from this front row. All right? I did a quick straw poll, and the average amount of sleep by this group of people was 3 hours last night. So some were more, some were less. This is our D-Now group, so there's about 40 students from our church that were a part of a Discipleship Now weekend with some other churches in our area, and they've got the t-shirt on, they're here. That's the best that we can say for what's happening in the front two rows. Everybody else, you gotta be with me. But I want to, I do wanna say thanks to those who are volunteering. And so our volunteers for this weekend, Kim Carden, Ben Brown, Mia Blank, Anna-Kate Bakarich, Josh McCown, Curtis Gann, Caleb Waz, Abby Files, Jeff and Missy Underwood, Dalton and Celeste Lewis, Mr. McGuire, that's you. And then the hosts, Colby and Lindsay Williamson, John and Jen Broom, Tim and Aaron Goode, Richard and Kate Ashlock, Lauren and Curtis Gann. We just want to say thank you guys for taking all those kids in and shutting them in your basement and locking the door and making sure they survived the weekend. That's all we really care about. So they're here, and just thank you so much for letting them, blessing us by letting them come and be a part of your home and serving them as volunteers and leading them this weekend. So, all right, you guys hang with me, all right? We're diving in. This morning we're in John 4, so if you want to open up your Bible, we are at the tail end of a conversation that Jesus has had with the woman at the well in Samaria. And this woman has put her faith in Christ. We saw this last week. And there is this great joy of this newfound faith. And the disciples are returning with food. And they're coming back from this nearby town just a short distance from the well. And that's going to be the account we look at today. But what I want us to see as we dive in is what we've already seen in the Gospel of John, and that's that the details matter. One of the things that John has gone at great lengths to show us is the details about this well. It's in this town called Sychar. It's on a plot of land that belonged to Jacob that he gave to his son Joseph. This is Jacob's well. And so one of the things that we realize is that this well had significance in the days of the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob and those guys. And the reason it had significance is because a well was often the place where these men, these patriarchs, ended up meeting their wives. It's where they went to the well and they started putting out their charm. They started wooing this particular woman to become their spouse. We see it over and over again. You might remember that it was at a well where Abraham's servant went and found a wife for his son Isaac. And then you might remember that it was at a well that Jacob met his wife Rachel, and Moses met his wife Zipporah at a well. And so the background to this story that we're reading in John 4 is that these Old Testament narratives, it's that these Old Testament narratives and these patriarchs and how a bride had been wooed to her husband at a well. And that context makes the details of this story in John 4 really significant. Because if you count up the woman, the men in this woman's life, we start to learn something. This woman that we read about, the Samaritan woman, she's had 5 men who were her husbands, and yet this current man that she's with, the 6th, is not her husband, okay? She's had 6. And now she is meeting a 7th man. That's Jesus. And in the scriptures, the number seven is really significant because it always gives us this representation of completeness. There's this fullness associated with that number. There's a supply in the world for something that is lacking, and God comes in and he provides for that which we cannot provide for. That's this number seven, this completeness. And so in this woman, there's this lack. She's been running to broken cistern after broken cistern, man after man after man, and she cannot find what her heart has been longing for until now, until this eternal companionship that she was made for suddenly shows up in a new man, the perfect man, the saving man, Jesus Christ. And so this seventh man, what we're meant to realize in this short story at the well, is one that brings something completely new to her, something that everything else in the world could not provide where she had been lacking. It's almost as if Jesus is saying in this moment to this woman at this well, this wedding ceremony, will you have this man to be your savior? Will you live with him and love him and serve him all the days of your life? I love how in John 4:4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to, because he was on pursuit of his bride. He shows up at the well to offer himself to this woman and to us. And so now in our passage today, what we're going to see is that this single Samaritan woman, she's a total outcast in her town. She's rejected, looked down because of her scandalous lifestyle. And suddenly, what's about to happen can only be described as total revival. Okay, she goes back to her hometown, and she doesn't just start telling people, a few close friends, but she tells everybody that she can get her hands on. She tells everybody, you got to meet this man. Come see this man. And so with the multitudes of these people being converted, that's the backdrop to this discussion that we see Jesus having with his disciples. So Jesus in this moment with this woman, she takes off, starts bringing people back, and he turns his attention to distracted, confused, and reluctant disciples who are not tuned in to what's going on. And what Jesus begins to say in this story is, I want this for you as well. In the same way that this woman has experienced revival from within and it's overflowing into revival all around her, I want that for you as well. And they don't get it. They're confused and distracted and reluctant to enter into this mission. And so in other words, what I want to suggest to us this morning is that just as Jesus wooed this Samaritan woman to come into relationship with himself, now he is beginning to woo reluctant, confused, and distracted disciples into the mission of God. He provided water, eternal water, to provide thirst for this woman. And now he's providing for confused and distracted disciples eternal food, which would satisfy them. How does he do it? How does Jesus invite them and us by extension, who are also distracted and confused and reluctant about mission? How does he invite us in? How does he do it? We're going to see that this morning in our passage from verses 27 through 42. So let's read together from God's word. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Now, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that we would see with eyes of faith and hear with ears, that you would open our ears, that we would hear the sound of your voice and the power of your word as you call us again to see what you are up to in this world around us and this divine calling that you've placed on our life and the power that is available for us in mission. God, would you awaken our hearts and give us faith? We pray that you would be in our midst this morning and that you would free us from distraction and help us to know the power of your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. How does Jesus do it? How does he woo distracted disciples, reluctant disciples into this work of mission? The first thing that he does is he reminds us of the mandate, the mandate of mission. What do we mean by that? Well, a mandate is simply a directive, okay? It's a call, a commissioning by someone who has authority towards a work that is significant. That's a mandate. Last week, we had our visitors community group. And in our visitors community group, I was trying to get us to be intentional with our conversations as we were eating our meal. And so everybody was in there. I was about to pray for it. And I said, "Hey, I've got a challenge for us today." And little Joy Vickery said, "I love a challenge. Woo, I love a challenge." And so this little four-year-old girl was tapping into something right away, which is that we were made for a challenge. We were made for something bigger than ourselves. She loved it. She wanted it. She wanted more instruction. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. This missional perspective that we're meant to have is really ingrained in us, that it's this idea that I'm meant to be a part of something bigger than just living for the weekends, that God has something for me, that he wants more than just my happiness at a surface level around material things. And so in verse 31, it says, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him to eat some food." And so what's happening is right in their midst, there's this revival and all these people are coming to hear about Jesus and the disciples are like, "Hey, do you want a sandwich?" And he's like, you're missing it. You are totally missing it. They're distracted by their surface level desires and provision. And Jesus is using this moment to remind them of something greater that they were made for. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus is saying that his sustenance, his meat and drink, the very thing that sustains him, that he hungers for, is the will of the Father and the work that the Father has sent him to do. And so what is that work? Well, Jesus uses a harvesting metaphor to describe what that work is. It's farming language. And so what he says is, it's this work of spiritual sowing, reaping, and harvesting a spiritual crop. That's the work that I'm about. Now, it's not an actual crop of wheat or grain, but if you look at verse 37, you see it's a spiritual crop. "Even now," it says, the reaper harvests the crop for eternal life." So Jesus is taking this metaphor and he's attaching it to what has just happened in this woman's life. Seeds of the gospel were sown into her and then it began to bear fruit in her life. There was a spiritual renewal cropping up. And right now, she herself is beginning to sow seeds to those who in her own hometown who have not yet heard or believed the gospel. She is taking the good news about Jesus to her own hometown as it has sprung up within her. This is spiritual sowing and spiritual reaping. Spiritual sowing is simply telling people or pointing people to the good news about Jesus. And then spiritual reaping is seeing some of those people believe or put their faith in Christ for the first time, is seeing eyes of faith see Jesus for the first time and abandon their broken cisterns, the broken cisterns of their life, just like she had. Is saying, these things in my life, they can't hold real water. They don't satisfy. And so I'm gonna leave them behind like this woman because I have found new joy. And when we get to help people be a part of that, that's called spiritual reaping. And Jesus says, this is my food. This is what satisfies me, is being a part of this kind of work. Now, a couple of months ago, the soccer coach at Carrollton asked me if I would come and lead some pregame devotionals throughout the season. And so I started doing some of that, but I had this cool idea, which would be to enlist an old friend of mine who was a soccer player at the University of North Georgia when I was on staff with Campus Outreach. And this friend of mine, his name was Rade Tanasković. He was from Serbia, okay? And Rade came over and he was the goalkeeper. And over the last, after he graduated in 2012, over the last 10, 12 years, he has risen up through the ranks of women's coaching. Like he's gotten to some of the highest levels. So I have a picture of Rade, I think, on the screen, and he's a good friend of mine. I had the opportunity to officiate his wedding. We've stayed in touch, and I thought it'd be really cool if Rade would come and speak to the guys before one of the games. I mean, this guy, he has coached for the Chicago Red Stars, a women's professional team. He is one of the goalkeeper coaches for the U.S. women's national team. They just played in the Gold Cup. He was a part of that. He was at all their training. How cool it would be for Rade to come and share about his faith in Christ and what it looks like to train well and how you handle moments in big games. So I called him up. He said, I'm in. Tell me when. I said, Friday, last Friday. And so I said, well, do you want me to interview you or do you just want to come up and talk? And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read my resume in front of the group of boys, the soccer players. I want you to read my resume. This is where he's coached, and this is who he's worked with, and he's worked with this top keeper, and on and on and on. And then what I'll do is I'll get up on stage, and I'm going to tell them how much my resume means to me, which is nothing. It means nothing to me. It means nothing to me because my trophy and my treasure is Jesus. And so I would be just as content coaching 8-year-old girls in soccer as I am these professional athletes, so long as I get to tell people about Jesus. I said, you can come. You can come share that story all day long. And so what's really cool is if you knew Rade, okay, when he was a soccer player at North Georgia, soccer was this surface level idol or surface level way of dealing with a deeper idol in his life, reputation and security. And so when soccer wasn't working out really well, Rade would tank. But in the middle of his soccer career at North Georgia, he came to Christ and he surrendered that idol. And all of a sudden, God began to do amazing things in his life. And so here's Rade coming to Carrollton, and he's going to talk to these guys about what matters most to him. And what he wants to say is, listen, you know, these women on these teams that I'm a part of, they reach the highest levels, and they're empty, they're grumpy all the time, they're mad, they're never happy, and they've reached their goals, they've gotten to the top, and they see me before a game. And they're like, Rade, where's this peace come from? Why are you so stable and secure before our games? Like, you almost don't care if we win or lose. And I have the opportunity, Rade says, to tell them about Jesus, my anchor, my security, and how he's changed all that for me. And when he starts seeing their wheels spinning, he says, this might be what God has made me to do. Do you know what God has made you to do? Do you know why you are here? God has given you a great mandate. He has given you a great commission. In verse 38, he says, I have sent you to reap. I've sent you to reap. So are you in? Have you grabbed a hold of this mandate? Have you said yes to the mission, to this divine directive, to be a sent person? In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, I want them to have the full measure of my joy. So God, just as you sent me, Father, just as you sent me, I'm sending them. Meaning that our sentness and the degree to which we grab a hold of it is directly a correlation to our fullness of joy. He is sharing his joy with us. That's the real food he wants us to eat. And that means that our spiritual appetite can only be satisfied by being involved in this mission of sowing and reaping with Jesus Christ. Are you in? Tim Keller says in his book, Ministries of Mercy, if you live for the furtherance of your own interests, your social interests, your economic interests, your personal interests, if you live for your own comfort, your own needs, your own happiness, and your own freedom, you might end up having a cozy little life, but you will also have very little in the way of fullness of joy, very little in the way of danger and suffering. But if you want a big life, if you want a full life, if you want real living, get into mission. It was true for Jesus. It's true for everyone. And so that's the invitation that Jesus offers to distracted, confused, and reluctant disciples. Come share in my joy. Get involved in this sowing and reaping project. I have a mission for you. It's deeply satisfying in a way that nothing else can be. Have you entered in? Are you in? Number two, the second thing that Jesus does is he tells us about the messengers of mission. He says, I want you to see the wonder of the gospel mission by the types of people that get enlisted. Who is it that ends up taking the gospel to others? It's broken people. It's weak people. It's people who have been radically transformed by the gospel. Look at verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, in other words, what they were thinking, what do you want? Why are you talking with her? What John is doing is using this one line to remind us that from an outside perspective, not one of the disciples or anyone else for that matter would have thought of her as a likely candidate to suddenly lead the first revival in this town of Samaria. She is probably the last person in their mind who is capable of pulling something like that off. Okay, She's a woman, and in that culture, in that time period, no regard. They did not pay any attention to their testimony. She's alone at noon with Jesus, is highly suspicious, and she's from a town that the Jews notoriously despised. She is the least likely candidate. How do you think of yourself when you think of evangelism, sharing the gospel with somebody else? Do you ever think to yourself, you know, if I could just get this person in my life in front of Jim Whittle or Ben Weber, like they would be the ones, like, well, I need somebody with some theological training and some skill in these tools. I know if I could just get my person with them that they would understand the gospel. And Jesus says, no, that's not who I'm choosing to use. Let's look at this messenger that Jesus uses. She does three things. Verse 28, she leaves her water jar behind. What does that tell us? It's meant to tell us that this soul that was made thirsty by the emptiness of her idolatry has now been quenched. And I just love how Paul emphasizes this same theme in his letter to the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians, they think their big thing was we got to have a strong, charismatic, gifted leader. That's who we want to identify with. And Paul says, no, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Jars of clay, the most valuable treasure, Jesus, the greatest value carried around in a fragile, weak jar. And so here's this woman. John is saying she left behind this jar of water because now she herself is the jar. She's carrying around the treasure. She's starting to overflow, this weak, fragile woman. And yet as a recipient of Christ's salvation and the joy and the satisfaction that that produces in her life, she has all that she needs. And so do you, and so do I. When we know Christ, we can't help ourselves from being drawn to people who have joy. Do you ever notice that? When somebody has joy, you just keep watching them. What in the world is going on in their life? I want to know more about that. Secondly, here's the message. It's a simple message. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. In other words, she's not sent out with a three-point sermon. She is not sent out with a diagram that she's memorized. She's not called to have a ton of theological content. All she has is her transparency. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. She's vulnerable. She's transparent. Transparency is this willingness to talk to others about your story, simply what's going on inside of you, how Christ has come and intersected your life. So when she says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done, the people in her town knew exactly what she meant about that. That would have been a place of guilt and shame and brokenness and regret. It's this place in her life that has always kept her closed off and isolated and rejected. And now they see her moving towards them with this freedom and this joy, and they can't explain it. She's not hiding. So now here's this woman once living in the shadows. She's coming into the light, and all she's doing is connecting the dots and pointing them to Jesus. All she's doing is connecting the dots. In my heart, I know what my chief idols are. Do you know what yours are? There's things like power and security and control and comfort and approval. And when I think about those, I know exactly how those things have impacted my heart, how I chase approval, and how I'm an addict for comfort, and I long for those things in the way that when I've tried to pursue them, they've led to brokenness in my life. And I know how Jesus is setting me free. And she knows it. And so I just want to ask you then, are you bringing your life to Christ around those things, power, control, comfort, security, approval, and saying, Christ, I need you to bring revival into those places? Because what we're seeing in this passage is that revival only happens around us when revival is happening within us. And because that's what happened for her, she is able to simply go and connect the dots between something that used to cause her shame that she now has freedom in. This is the first step. This is the first step. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to know your story and how Christ has brought renewal, okay? I am learning this the hard way. I so want to minister out of my strengths and not out of my weaknesses. The end of this story with Roddy is he was supposed to come on Friday, and he called me at 3:30 and said, I'm stuck in traffic, my car's in trouble, I'm not gonna make it. Now, I was in my office back here preparing the sermon, so I wasn't thinking at all about this pregame devotional with these guys. And what had happened for me is I had begun to really get excited about Roddy coming, because man, he's like a little mini celebrity. He's the biggest celebrity I know, and it's not in a long list. And he's going to come, and man, these guys are going to think he's really cool. They're going to think I'm cool because I brought him. And he's got a much better story and much more knowledge about soccer. Throughout the week, I started telling coaches, Roddy's coming. You should see his resume. And they started inviting their kids to come. These kids aren't even on the team. And everybody got pumped about Roddy coming. Imagine Joel said, guess who's leading Good Friday worship here? Andrew Peterson's coming. And everybody got excited. You started telling your friends, Andrew Peterson's coming. And then an hour before we start on Friday, Andrew calls and said, hey, Joel, bad news. Okay, I can't make it. Now suddenly Joel is like, dang, I'm so disappointed, but also I got a lot of work to do. What are we gonna do? And I was feeling all of those things on Friday, but the biggest thing I was feeling was, this isn't gonna be as good because Roddy's not here. And God put me on my knees in that moment and reminded me yet again, this is not about a strong, charismatic, gifted, experienced leader, whoever. This is about the messenger who sent him. This is, he is the messenger, and the message that's about Christ within him, that is the power, and you have that too. So I want you to go. And I once again thought, no, no. And what am I going to say? And this is, I didn't have anything because I had no time to prep. I was working on a sermon. So I stand up in front of the boys and I just said, hey, listen, I'm praying for you guys tonight. But I want you to know that we're going to start a Bible study on Thursday morning for the soccer team. And if you want to come, please come. If you don't, it's okay. But what the focus of the study is going to be about is investigating Christ. I want you to know Christ. Christ said, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full. I didn't believe that in high school. I didn't believe that in college. But I'm really grateful for somebody that came to me and said, would you want to investigate? I thought that to follow Christ wholeheartedly meant a diminished life. He would take away from me. But Jesus says, I've come that you would have life and have it to the full. So if you don't believe that and you want to investigate, come to this Bible study on Thursday. We'll have chicken biscuits. And I mean, how about it? So a couple of the guys afterwards were like, I'm in. And I'm like, Lord, thank you so much for this humble opportunity that I have to be with these boys. I want to pray that he would be using that study. Here's what I'm learning. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear. I came to you with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but simply with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So you have all that you need. You have weakness. You have a story. And even better than that, you have God's power. And that's the last point for our sermon today. The last thing I want us to see is the might of mission. God woos reluctant disciples by uniting our hearts to his great mandate, by transforming broken messengers, but also showing us where the power comes from so that we can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God, the might of mission. In verse 35, here's where we see the power. Jesus says, do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests a crop for eternal life so that sower and reaper may be glad together. Now, if you just think about that illustration, what kind of power is there in a seed that as soon as you put it into the ground, the plant comes up, like instantaneously? That's what he's describing. Okay, usually you put seed in the ground and you wait 4 months and then you start to see wheat and grain. And he's saying, no, something is happening now because I have come. There is a new power that when you put that seed in the ground, when you sow spiritual seeds, the reaping gets to happen sometimes right away. Now, does that mean that every time we share the gospel, we should expect immediate conversions? No. Even in John's gospel, we see people coming to faith in different stages. But what he is saying is that in the Old Testament, when the prophets talked about the coming Messiah, there was vagueness and ambiguity and uncertainty about how it would all come together. But now that I'm here, you can see God, you can know God. And you can understand the power of the gospel on full display. So what we should be praying for and expecting is certainly fruitfulness to abound and quickly. We don't have to wait. We can see it now. We can engage right now. It's awesome. And so we get to be a part of this powerful message. Where do we see this power in this story? It says that we get to see the heart of God's for his people when he talks about his work. Jesus says, my food, my desire, my hunger is to do the Father's will and to finish his work. And so in other words, the Father's will is to send the Son. The Father is sending the Son. The Father sending the Son is the clearest evidence of his love. We read in John 3, For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. So God's love is the driving force behind all things being made new. This is the great hope of our redemption. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not principalities, no power is strong enough to separate God's people from his love, the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is the one that is behind the scenes tilling up hearts, preparing hearts, and sowing the gospel into people's lives. And so we see that it's not just God's heart that we have, but also his help, completely and thoroughly in mission. Here's what Jesus says in verse 37. Thus the saying, one person sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Who has been sowing and tilling up hearts and breaking through fallow ground? It's Jesus himself. He's saying, I am the one behind every new work of faith, every gospel breakthrough is God himself as a Trinity displaying this love. The Father sending the Son, he is the one sowing the seed. The seed is Christ himself landing into the ground, being buried, laying down his life for us. And the Spirit is creating that soil, this fresh soil, for seed to germinate into new life so that it can bear the fruit of repentance and faith. He is doing it all so that now what we get to simply do is partner in the privilege of reaping this great work of redemption, seeing people respond to the gospel with new eyes of faith. That's simply the work of pointing and praying for people to enter his kingdom. That's the work that we get to be a part of. Christ at work in our lives, in our weakness, bringing out joyful testimony that points to him. Evangelism is what God uses to reap the harvest, to gather in new believers whom he's been at work in long before you or I show up in their life. That's what happened in Roddy's life. I got to spend time with him, but I didn't say much. What was clear and evident is that God was behind the scenes working, powerfully active, stirring up this sense of desire for eternal life in Christ. And so what we have confidence in is that whatever ministry God calls us to, that his word will never return void, but always accomplishes the purpose for what he sends it. You know what I love about this passage? What I love about this passage is that what's happening here as Jesus is having this moment with them is all these people are coming from Samaria to hear about Christ. They're coming out of the woodwork. And so what Jesus is saying is, I love you so much, distracted, confused, reluctant disciples. I love you so much that I'm not saying, go have a minute, get your head screwed on straight, report back for duty, and then I'll send you into mission. He says, even right now, when you don't get it, there's people ready to hear. There's people coming. Look up right now. The fields are white for harvest so that you can know that you had nothing to do with it. And so I think what's really cool about this passage is there's only one command. There's only one thing that Jesus tells us to do. And what he says to do is to look up. This is what I want you to do. Look up. And what does he mean by that? He means look up and look around in your community right where you are at and see the need, see the hunger, see the thirst, and know that you have a part to play. Okay, take your eyes off of yourself and look at me. Look at my power. Look at my promises. Look at the work I've been doing and come be a part of this joy. Let me share it with you. And so I want to say to our community this morning, I want to say that this is what I would long for us to do. I would really long for us to simply look up at all the opportunities that are available for us. I would want you to see that we have an evangelism class this morning that started that was fantastic. It was a great primer. and it's going to meet for 4 more weeks. And if you're like, I need some help with evangelism, come to the class. And what I want you to see also is that there's all these things happening in our community. There are people in our community that are leading Bible studies with students in the schools. We have women that are leading book clubs. We have people that are playing pickleball. We have people that are having cigar clubs and bourbon nights. We have people partnering with Families Count, and we have CrossFitters, and we have people that are hosting supper clubs, and people that are serving at Open Hands and God's Farm. There's these opportunities everywhere for you to be involved. There's opportunities everywhere for you to simply invite a friend to come be a part of something and to start a conversation. And all we have to do is look up and see what God is already up to in this community. I heard this podcast by Paul Miller this week where he said, faith is the simple act of taking your eyes off of yourself, your weaknesses, your barriers, your situation, and looking up at Christ, his promises, his power, and his love for you. And so with eyes of faith, may we look up as a congregation, and may we become a people who are known for its joy, for the joy that we have from Jesus sharing in this feast, this mission of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for real food. Food that satisfies and nourishes us. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Even the gift of mission. God, we have been made in your image, and so as image bearers, we share your heart, and you are a God who loves your world and loves creation and has set about redeeming it and making all things new. And you do it out of a heart of joy and love. And God, so often we are distracted with temporal things. So often we give our time to things that cannot satisfy, but this is real food, this great work. So would you call us again? Would you woo us, distracted disciples, back in to this great work? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.